All right, good morning, Village Church. How you doing? All right. Hey, you might remember last week I told you that I was in Reno for a conference recently here with some of the pastors at our church, Gamblers Anonymous in Reno. Kidding. Pastors Anonymous was in Reno. And at the conference in Reno, there were a lot of great speakers. And sometime this week on our social media, we'll get up some links to some of the main session talks we heard that were really, really engaging. It was all about engagement. So engaging culture, engaging ministry, engaging work, engaging vocation. And so there was one of the sessions that was done by my friend, a friend of mine, on engaging work, engaging vocation. And so a large sanctuary, maybe about 1,000 pastors and their teams, and he gets up on the stage and he's kind of like messing around with his pulpit. He's getting things said, and I remember thinking in my mind, looking at the topic engaging vocation, and thinking, I wonder if I'm going to hear anything new from him this morning, because I've read his blogs, I've read his content, I've heard a lot of what he said about work and about vocation. And so in my mind, I started kind of tuning out a little bit, and I thought, maybe that's probably what happens at the Village every Sunday. You know what I mean? Every Sunday, you probably get here and go, I wonder, I've heard this stuff before, maybe, I don't know, like, where am I going to lunch? Am I going to Newport Beach or Laguna? Laguna, the water's clear there, but and you're kind of thinking about other stuff. So that's what I was doing, just for a moment. But then he started preaching and he started talking about work and vocation in this unbelievably compelling way. And it was such a good, sermon. So good that like I said, we'll post it up somewhere, because I know your work is important to you as mine is, and so this would be a really good sermon for you to hear on work and vocation. But afterwards, I saw him in the hotel, and I said, "Hey, man, you did a great job. It kind of surprised me," and he kind of. I meant surprised in the best possible way, right? Because again, I'd heard this stuff from him before, but he got into a sermon. He was reminding us that God is a worker. When we're talking about work and vocation, we have to remember that God is a worker. That the very first verse in the Bible reminds us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that God is a worker, and that God's work is creative work. That's the kind of work that God does. And so if you're creative and feel like underpaid and underappreciated, like that, you can relate to God, right? God is a creative. He does creative work. But what God does in his creative work is he also invites his people into his creative work. And so not far from Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:28, we have what theologians call the cultural mandate. When God blesses Adam and Eve and tells them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Theologians look at this as the cultural mandate. Go and create culture. God is a creative God. He does creative work, and he invites his people that he's created in his image and likeness into that creative work with him. And because of this, all work is important, and all of your work is important. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you're a stay-at-home mom or a rocket scientist, an engineer. It doesn't matter if you're a sales guy, you're in the service industry. It doesn't matter if you're a nurse or someone in the healthcare field selling devices. It doesn't matter what you do for work. All work can be meaningful because it contributes to creating culture, and it contributes to human flourishing, and that's what God wants from people, from their work. But if you know the story, you know that it didn't stay like this very long. God doing his creative work, inviting his people into that creative work, and everyone just flourishing because, well, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they believed that God didn't do such great work. They believed that they could do better work than God, and so they disobeyed the one command, the one regulation, in the sense that God had given them in their work, and when they did, sin entered the world, and everything became broken, including work. And in that moment, and at that time, and from that time forward, God's work, in a sense, changed. And I would say, in a sense, because God, in his providence, still oversees all of his creative work. He still maintains it. He's still over it all. He keeps it, and he holds it, but God's work changed. Changed in a sense, it shifted from creative work to redemptive work. And now God's work, as we see unfold in Scripture, is largely redemptive work, that God goes to work to redeem people. God goes to work to bring people back to himself. God goes to work to repair the relationship that people have with him. God goes to work to alleviate the suffering of the lives of the people that are now living their lives without him. and outside of him. That's what God goes to work at next. God goes to work in redemptive kinds of ways, redemptive work. And this is the most meaningful work that has ever been done. The work of God in redeeming people is the most meaningful work that has ever been done. And the Bible teaches that in this meaningful work that God also invites us into this kind of work. God has invited us into his creative work, and God likewise invites us into his redemptive work. Now, it took a long time to unfold. If you know the Bible, you know that from Genesis 1, it took a long time to unfold. God's plan has been unfolding for a long time, and it comes to fruition ultimately in the coming of Jesus, in the work that Jesus does in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. But God has taken his time. This is a hard job. I mean, not for God. For God's nothing's hard. This is a big job. Maybe it's more fair to say it that way. This is a big job. This is meaningful work. This is substantial work. This is significant work. And so, yes, it's taken a long time. Yes, God has unfolded it the way that he has. And this is one of the incredible things about being a Christian. I just have to pause for a moment to say, this is one of the incredible things about being a Christian. But following Jesus is that we get to be involved in creative work. We get to help create culture in our work. Our work is meaningful. God designed it that way, and it is. But also on top of that, we get to be involved in the redemptive work of God. Every person that lives on this earth, whether they follow Jesus or not, has an opportunity to be part of God's creative work. And there are things that they do in their work to contribute to human flourishing, which is good, and God wants it that way. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we get to be also involved in God's redemptive work. That's good stuff. And there is a lot to say. There's a lot to say about work. There's a lot to say about creative work. My friend said it well in Reno a couple weeks ago, and lots of men and women have said it well lots of times. There's a lot to say about creative work and the cultural mandate, but that's for another sermon. That's for another time. What I want to talk with you this morning about is God's redemptive work. I want to talk about the redemptive work that God's invited you into in Christ, and I want to talk about five kind of characteristics, five marks of this redemptive work, what it'll be like. I'm going to tell you this morning that it's simple work, it's compassionate work, it's necessary work, this is meaningful work, it's prayerful work, and at the end, because of all of it, this is satisfying work. And I know you want your work to be satisfying, and I'm telling you this morning, the Bible reveals that this is the most satisfying kind of work you can give yourself to. And again, it doesn't matter what you do for work vocationally. This is another vocation in a sense. Every Christian is bivocational. In a sense, every Christian is bivocational. We're involved in our vocation of work in terms of the creative work and human flourishing, and we as Christians are at work with God in his redemptive work, and that is really good stuff and really satisfying stuff. First thing we see this morning, and this is simple work, that this redemptive work is simple work. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. Now you're saying, that's simple work. Like, this doesn't look simple. This doesn't sound simple. Jesus is teaching. He's preaching about the good news of the kingdom of God, and he's healing everyone in all of the villages that he goes in. This actually seems like really complex work to me, really hard work to me. That's simple work. And it is hard work, but it is not complex work. It is simple work. What I mean by simple is uncomplicated. What Matthew is trying to show us in his account of the life and ministry and the work of Jesus is that the work of Jesus is really, it's simple work. One of the ways we see this is this emphasis on word and works. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to see this emphasis on word and works. And this is the simple work of God, and it's the simple work of the people of God, word and works. You basically got two things on your job description as a Christian, the things that you say and the things that you do. Now, part of the reason we know this is real is because, well, this kind of talk about the work of Jesus and the things that he's doing, it's duplicated in Matthew 4, 23, I believe it is, and Matthew 9, 35 or 34 here, as 9:35 as we are here. Matthew 4, 23, before the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew says this, and he went out throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, the only thing different in those two, in Matthew 4 and 9, is, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, and Jesus went throughout all of Galilee. That's the only difference. What Matthew's trying to do is he's doing this literally thing called inclusio. They're like parentheses. That you have the word and the works of Jesus on this end, you have the word and the works of Jesus on this end, and everything in the middle are the word and works of Jesus. Jesus is teaching, and he's preaching, and he's healing, and over the last couple weeks, we've been seeing all of the work Jesus has been doing, and for a number of weeks before that, we saw all the words Jesus was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the work of Jesus, and this is the simple work of those who follow Jesus. We said a number of times that the book of Matthew is like a discipleship manual for the early church. And in the sense of work, this is sort of like an employee manual. This is how the people that God employs in his work are supposed to act, how they're supposed to live, the kind of values that they're supposed to live by, the things that they're supposed to give themselves to, word and works. It's really simple. Jesus is laying down, in a sense, the guidelines. He's giving a job summary. Now, I don't know if you have a job description at your work. At some places there's no job descriptions, and that can kind of be frustrating sometimes, right? Some of you are like, no, I don't want a job description. I can do what I want then, I guess. I don't know. But for most people, job descriptions are helpful, but often they're really long and complicated. When Jesus is saying, no, it's not complicated. It's actually really simple. Words and works. Talk about me and serve people in my name. The previous year in Reno, there was another guy who gave a talk about work, and he drew this box. And what he talked about was the way that a lot of companies have been approaching work in the last couple of years, and the way that maybe would be helpful even for the church to approach its work sometimes. Not that the church always copies business, but there are some helpful principles to learn here. And what he talked about was that a lot of businesses today are just sort of drawing a box, and they're putting their vision, their values, their purpose around the box and telling their employees, just color inside the lines of the box. Like, I don't want to micromanage you. I want to release you and free you to do the things in your area of responsibility that you're supposed to do, but just color inside these lines. And this is, in a sense, what Matthew is doing, what Jesus is trying to show us as his followers, that these are the guidelines, word and works. And whatever we do to talk about Jesus, whether we share part of the gospel or the entire thing, if we serve people in some really deep and meaningful and substantial ways, or some ways that we think are just sort of surface or ordinary, it doesn't matter what we do. If we're doing words and works in the name of Jesus, and we're coloring inside the box, there's a lot of freedom. There's a lot of ways that can express itself and work itself out. At the Village Church, if we were to draw this box and say, hey, here are the guidelines, and just now go and just do the things that God's called you and us to do, we would put our vision, our values around this box. At the top, you would see delight. We want to delight in Jesus above all things. And on the ends, the bookends, you'd see that we want to declare the good news about Jesus. That's words. And we want to display the life of Jesus. That's works. And underneath, there would be the reason, because every village needs Jesus. This is why we do what we do. And so if you're part of the Village Church, maybe this looks familiar with you. And we'd say, this is increasingly what we want our leaders and all of our lay people to engage. You want everyone to see it this way. Look, we want to delight in Jesus. We want to declare his gospel. We want to display his life, because every village needs Jesus. And that can look like a lot of different things. We want to release you, be free to do those things the way God's called you to do them inside the box. Being inside the box, in this sense, is a really good thing. It's a really freeing thing. Word and works. The word for work literally means teaching. Jesus was teaching. He was instructing. He was explaining things to people, and that is our work, to engage in the lives of our friends, our family, our coworkers, and when things come up that we can explain, to explain them and to connect them to the good news about the gospel, the good news about the kingdom of God, Matthew says. This is what Jesus says. This idea that the kingdom of God is present, there is a better way of doing things. There's a better way of doing life. There's a better way of doing marriage and family and dating and courtship and work and fun and hobbies and sex and money and everything in between. There's a better way. Jesus has a better way. And so the point is that we speak into that as we can and as much as we can. And then there are works. And now this word might sort of, well, you might be surprised. It's the word from which we get therapeutic in our English vernacular or vocabulary. But it actually means to wait upon in a menial sense. It's more of a service word. It's less of like a supernatural healing word and more of a service word. And so what Jesus is saying, what Matthew's trying to communicate, and what Jesus has been communicating to his disciples is this is the simple work of the people of God, word and works, speaking about Jesus and serving people in the name of Jesus. And in Jesus' day, in the place that he was in, a lot of healing needed to happen. People needed to deal with demons and supernatural things, and that still happens today, but there's a lot that happens today. There's a lot that people face today that they need Jesus words about, and they need Jesus' works to speak into and to cover. I guess the question this morning is, are you doing the simple work of words and works? This is simple. I think sometimes we can tend to overcomplicate this. I want to get involved in God's work, and then we get sort of stymied. We get stuck because we think it's complicated. It's really not. It's really simple, the word and works. This work's not only simple work, though. It's compassionate work. It's compassion work. It's visceral work. It's guttural kind of work. Now, I don't know if you feel this way as you go to work every day. You know, as you wake up tomorrow morning, I don't know if you're going to work going like, oh yeah, you know, I get to go do this thing. And in your gut, you're just like, I can't wait to get there. There's this deep, guttural, visceral passion to be involved in the things I'm doing. And if that is true for you, well, just thank God, right? Just thank God and just say, thank you, Jesus. Grateful for that. Oh, that's true for me and I'm thankful. This word compassion literally means that. It means to be moved in the bowels, right? This is the kind of work that grabs you. It seizes you. It's a kind of work where you see something and you have a kind of compassion that's not just feeling something or sympathizing with someone, but actually empathizing with them. Right? Sympathizing is you can feel something maybe, but you haven't entered into it. And this kind of work is a sympathize, it's not just a sympathizing, but it's an empathizing. And I gotta tell you, as we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount the last number of weeks, I've told you a number of times, like I've been asking myself the question sometimes, what am I doing? Not what am I doing as a pastor, like what am I doing as a Christian? Like the life that God invites his people into, at least the life of the Sermon on the Mount, just seems like it should seize us and grab us and constrain us. And not just a sympathetic, but an empathetic kind of way, that we're in it with people. The question is, what are we in it? What would we be in it with them with? I mean, what's the point? What are we empathizing with? Jesus tells us. He says he adds compassion on them, or Matthew tells us, because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I wanna give you fair warning. Like the word for harassed is it's gonna shock you. And think Braveheart. Think like a torture scene in a movie. Like I'm serious. This word harassed literally means to skin or to flay. What Matthew's trying to communicate is these people, Jesus is empathetic with them. He has compassion on them because they are dying a death of 1,000 cuts. They're literally being tortured. And the question is, what are they being tortured by or from or how? All we know is that they're harassed and they're helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So sheep need someone to protect them and to care for them and to lead them, to nurture them. And these people don't have those things. They're marginalized in one way, shape, or form. Someone's not caring for them. Someone's not protecting them. Someone's not advocating for them. But they also are not being led well. They don't know where to go in life. They lack for direction. So they're looking to every other place. They're listening to every other voice. They're confused about what life is about, what they should be about in life, how they should parent their kids, how they should approach work, you know, how they should approach life in Orange County. They just are like sheep without a shepherd. And listen, whether someone is a marginalized person that you might see on on some kind of documentary video and you say, oh, that happens in some other place, not in Irvine, in this sort of nice environment that we live in. I'm telling you what, there are people beyond the tightly, you know, trimmed shrubs and the stucco facades on the houses and behind the double and triple paned windows and behind the cars that you can't hear anything in and that run on electricity. Like behind all of that, people are dying a death of 1,000 cuts. Like right here around us, in one way, shape, or form. They're always trying to keep up, always trying to get the next thing, always trying to get to the next place, just doing it on their own. And dying that death every day when they realize it's just sort of out of their grasp, and then once they get the thing they want, there's the next thing, and then that's just sort of out of their grasp, and they're just dying a death of 1,000 cuts. And Jesus says they're harassed and they're helpless, they're cast down. Now listen, I know that it doesn't look that way on the outside for us. We don't look cast down oftentimes. These people don't look cast down. Listen, they live in the house they want. They drive the cars they want. They send their kids to the college that they want. They have the amount of money in the retirement that they want. They go on the vacations that they want. They do the stuff that they want. They eat at the restaurants that they want. Their Facebook and Instagram feeds look really happy, but when they lay their head down at night, they know they're dying a death of 1,000 cuts because it's not adding up, and they just can't seem to get what they really want. And into that kind of world, Jesus calls us as his followers to have empathy for even that. And you might be thinking right now, man, I don't feel this. I don't feel that. You know, I don't feel that sense of empathy. I mean, it's nice to see you get all worked up, you know, but I don't feel that. And I need to tell you, you know what? Sometimes I don't feel either. You know, I'm about my own business, doing my own stuff, ignore the needs of other people, thinking about myself a lot. And I'm listening to the Sermon on the Mount and I'm thinking to myself, like I said, what am I doing? What are we doing? This is the work that God calls us into, to empathize with the people around us. And this is what our work is motivated by. And when I think about this idea that I don't feel like this, I think to myself, I don't feel like this if I'm not spending enough time with Jesus. So like if I'm spending time with Jesus, I feel this. And what I mean by spending time with Jesus, I'm specifically talking for me about spending time in Scripture, specifically in the Gospels. And that's why you might have heard me say a lot, if you're a leader here, we talk about this kind of stuff. Like, look, if you're reading somewhere else in the morning, read the Gospels at night. If you're reading somewhere else at night, read the Gospels in the morning. If you're reading somewhere at night in the morning, your Proverbs, your Psalms, whatever you do, read the Gospels at lunch. Just read the Gospels, get in the Gospels, read about the life of Jesus, read about his interaction with other people, gain his heart of compassion for the least of these around you. That's the only way that this happens. You know why? Because you can only get this kind of compassion from Jesus. This word compassion, it's used in this sense and in this way only here in the Gospels. It's not used in the rest of the New Testament this way. It's not used about people. It's only used about God and about God in human flesh. It's only used about him. And you can't get this kind of compassion outside of Jesus, and I can't get this kind of compassion outside of Jesus. And so when we don't feel this kind of compassion, it's probably because we haven't spent much time with Jesus. Are you spending the kind of time with Jesus that allows you to catch his compassion? Because I'm telling you, this is great work, and you know you've been involved in this kind of work, and you know this is great work. This simple, compassionate, guttural work, this necessary work. Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's a lot of work to be done, but there's not a lot of people to do the work. I crunched some numbers this week. This is going to be a stark contrast. So like all this nice scenery in the background of the slide, and then now you're going to see just stark white with a bar graph. Boom. If you like numbers, here it comes. There it is. All right, I crunched some numbers this week from census data. 250,000 people in the city of Irvine. I know it's hard to see. I'm going to explain it to you. 250,000 people in the city of Irvine. Listen, if you look at the census data and you add up all of the non-denominational churches, all of the mainline churches, all of the Catholic churches, if you add up all of it, all the people who would say they profess faith in Jesus, if you added up all of them, and if all of them really were real Christians, if all of them are really real Christians, made true professions of faith, which is really unlikely because in the same survey, 49% of the people that were surveyed said that they have a religious affiliation, but they're very, very disconnected from it. So let's just take the best case scenario and assume every person that comes to every church in this city is really a Christian every Sunday. That means that there are 157,500 Christians in Irvine, and there are 92,500 people that are outside of Jesus. That is the best case scenario, and it's not even close to that. In Orange County, there are 3.1 million people. And if we take the same sort of percentages, which probably isn't too smart, but if we just do it to be simple, it means there's 1.9 million professing Christians in Orange County, but there are close to 1.2 people who are outside of a relationship with Christ, not living their life with Him. If we filled up every church, every seat in every church in the city of Irvine, it would be a drop in the bucket. We could not house everyone that needed to hear about Jesus. If we filled up every church and every seat in every church in Orange County, we could not fill them up fast enough. We would need to build and plant more churches. That's why we want to be involved planting churches. We believe every village needs Jesus. We need more churches. We need more people engaging in word and works. There's a lot of work to do. It's a lot of work to do. Those aren't just numbers. Those are people. Like every one of those numbers is a person, an embodied soul, someone who's created in the image and likeness of God. We have a lot of work to do. This is necessary work. Maybe sometimes you go to work and you feel like, oh, I'm just doing busy work. You know, like, why do they give me this busy work to do? And you just got to get through the busy work to do the work that you really like or want to do. Like every job has some of that kind of work. Guess what? Christianity does not. There's no busy work in God's economy here. This is all meaningful work because it's all work that's connected to the lives of people. And sometimes our tribe, I think, can sometimes marginalize the necessity of our part in this work. Well, God's got it. He'll just do it. Look, if I don't have that conversation, God's sovereign. He'll raise up someone else. Look, if I don't meet that need over there, that's fine. God's sovereign. He'll take care of it through someone else. I know He's sovereign. He's in control. He'll handle it. Amen and amen. But look, I think our tribe sometimes needs to realize that, or remember that God is at work through ordinary means, and this is the ordinary means that He uses. He uses His people. He works through you and me. Yeah, sometimes God gets it done in a vision or a dream. He can do that, and He does, and we celebrate that. And even then, you're connected with the person that had the vision or dream. God works through ordinary means, through ordinary people. This is how He works. This is necessary work. Do you see this as necessary, really significant work? Look, it's simple work. It's compassionate work. It's necessary work. And it is prayerful work. Because the harvest is so great and the laborers are so few, I said, well, what do we do? It's kind of like being a startup company and having a great product, but the country is your territory and you've only got one guy on the road. Like, how are you going to reach everyone? It's impossible. Matthew's painting that picture. Jesus, rather, is painting that picture. Look, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are just so few. So pray earnestly. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Village Church, this is where the work starts. This is where the work begins. It begins with prayer. And if you've read devotionals by Oswald Chambers over the years, you know Chambers says this: prayer is not the preparation for the work. Prayer is the work. It's the beginning of the work. I thought of this crude analogy. It's kind of, I don't know if it fits. Maybe it's a bit cumbersome, but stay with me. You ever painted your house? Okay, like we're those people that we paint the inside of our house. We pay someone to paint the outside, but we paint the inside, right? So painting, taping, masking, prep work. If you're anal like me, it's like blue tape. No. Okay, yes. Okay, and it's like the tape, the plastic, right? You get everything set, right? And then it's already, and then as you do the work, how quickly does it go when you cut everything in and you roll and you're done? And everything is so efficient because of the work that you put in at the beginning. I know a little cumbersome for our topic this morning maybe, but maybe a helpful sort of analogy to think through the kind of work that prayer is. Prayer is not just the preparation for the work. Prayer is the work. It's the important work that allows everything else to be so efficient. Have you ever had a lot to do and not been able to get it done? And you're like, should I pray? Should I skip this prayer time this morning? But you're like, no. I'm gonna have my time of prayer and I'm gonna be devoted to that and I'm gonna keep that. And you just seem to get everything done. Or if you're like, there's so many pressing needs, I just got to get to them, and I'm just tempted to rush past, sitting before God in prayer, and you're like, no, I'm just gonna sit here and be quiet. I'm just gonna ask God. I'm gonna plead with God, and somehow it just all works out. Look, this is efficiency in God's economy, in God's work. The early church believed this, and that's why we look back in the book of Acts and we're like, why doesn't stuff happen like that today? Well, they prayed. Acts 1, they prayed and the Holy Spirit came and God moved and thousands get saved. Acts chapter 4, they're kind of in a bad way. They're in a pinch and then they pray and God moves and more people come to faith. Acts 13, all the leaders are together in one place and they pray and they're worshiping and God sends out Paul and Barnabas and all these churches get planted. Listen, the reason we see it in the book of Acts is because they did the work that God asked them to do. They prayed. What exactly are we praying for? Jesus says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This word laborer, it literally means workman. It's like an actual, it's like a blue collar, like laborer, like dirt under your fingernails, grease on your hand. This is a laborer. This is a workman. It's the every man, it's the every woman, it's the middle of the country, it's the Rust Belt. This is everyday, ordinary folks, the salt of the earth. This is the kind of worker that God wants to invite in, that Jesus is going to send into his harvest field. Look, when I've heard this passage preached a lot, and typically as it is, it's like, hey, let's pray that God would raise up more missionaries, and let's pray God raises up more pastors and church planters, and let's pray that God raises up more Christian workers and young people to go to seminary, and that is not what Jesus is talking about. Although we could and we should pray for those things. Jesus is talking about all of us as laborers. That we would pray that he would send us out. Now, that sounds so great, but when you see what he really means by sending out, he's using the same word that he's been using to describe sending out demons. Like casting them out, kicking them out, driving them out. This is like a swift kick from Jesus. Just get out and go. Jesus is saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he sends people into his harvest field. Do you feel like sometimes you need a little kick in the pants? This is literally what that is getting at. Jesus is not recruiting laborers. He's moving the laborers that are already his. He's moving you and he's moving me. And he begins this movement through prayer. Frederick Bruner, commentator, theologian, says, where there is prayer, there's mission. It's that simple. It's as simple as that. Where there's little prayer, there's little mission. And the same is true on the opposite end. Where there's much prayer, there's much mission. This is one of the reasons, Village Church, we've been gathering the third Wednesday of every month to pray, every month this year. We want to see Jesus move in the lives of people that don't yet know, love, follow, serve him. We're always praying for people outside of our church as we pray for people inside of our church. This past Wednesday, we prayed for Village Kids. We prayed for all of our children. We prayed for Village Adventures. It was a great prayer time. You might have seen the post on Facebook or on social media somewhere, the things that we prayed for all of our children. But I'm here to tell you, we prayed for the children that our children touch and for the adults that our children touch, for the parents that our children touch as they touch other people's children. That's my wife's story. My wife was touched by Jesus because first her sister was touched by Jesus, then her parents were touched by by Jesus, and her parents started bringing the family to church, and then she was touched by Jesus. This means a lot to me to pray for our kids. And so we pray for our kids, but we also pray for the kids that they will touch and the families that they will touch. And if you haven't yet been to one of our prayer nights, could I just, if I could just compellingly invite you in, this is where this works. If you want to see these seats filled, if you want to see your friends and family meet Jesus, if you want to see people converted, if you want to see more baptisms, if you want to see more people following Jesus, this is where the work begins. It's simple work, it's compassionate work, it's necessary work, but it is prayerful work, and it doesn't happen without it. Lastly, this morning, it's satisfying work. Look, if you've done this kind of work before, you know how satisfying it is. If you're doing this kind of work now, you know how satisfying it is. If there was a season in your life where you're in with just the simplicity of it. I don't know much, but all I know is words and works. I just know I'm supposed to talk to people about Jesus, and I'm supposed to serve people like he would. That's what I know. It's simple. And you have this deep compassion in your heart for other people that don't yet know him because you just maybe came to know him. And so there's this thing, this visceral thing inside of you, and you want to do this work, and you're doing it in a real visceral, compassionate kind of way. You see the necessity of the work. You know that God doesn't need you, but you know that God wants you and he's inviting you in. You see the necessity of it. You see the prayerful work that you're pleading with God for your friends, your families, your neighbors, your coworkers, people that don't yet know Jesus. And you know that that season in your life was the most satisfying season in this vocation. You know it. You know that when you were in that season, and you know if you're in that season, that this is the most satisfying thing, is to be involved in this vocation of redemptive work alongside and with Jesus Christ. There's nothing that's like that. You know what it's like to go to work on a project and put in a hard day's work, right, and get to the end and see a task completed, and to get cleaned up and to have a dinner and to sit around the table and just have a sense of satisfaction in the work that you accomplished. Look, that's what Jesus wants for us every day. This is the work that he's invited us into, and this is what he wants for us every day, to have this kind of satisfying work. I'm going to end our time this morning by talking about the work of the cross, because if you're a regular here at the Village, you know that this is where we always go. At the end of our time together, we're always going to go to the cross. We're always going to talk about the gospel. It's so fitting this morning because the work of Jesus went beyond dealing with the symptoms of the needs that people had. Jesus' work on the cross went to the very root of it. And the work of the cross was simple work. I mean, look, it's not like it's not complex in some way. It's not like there's not a lot to know about it. It's not like you could read one book and then two and then five and then 1,000 books on the cross and on the work of atonement and not still be amazed. Look, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it was simple work. Quite simply, we are sinners who need a Savior, and Jesus lived a sinless life that we could never have, went to the cross, took on our sin on himself, went to the cross, died in our place on the cross and for our sins. Took all of our sin on himself, gave his sinless record to us as we place our faith and our hope and our trust in him. Died and rose and resurrected to give us a life we could never have otherwise, a life that's reconciled to God and a life that gets to be involved with God in the creative and the redemptive work that God is doing every day until Christ returns and it's all redeemed. It's pretty simple. The work of the cross is simple. The work of the cross is compassionate. It was done because Jesus looked on people with this kind of compassion, that he empathized with them. Jesus descended. He came down. He did not consider heaven as something, equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He came and empathized with us. He lived the life that we live. The work of the cross was necessary. There's no one else that could do this work. Jesus is the only one who could do it. It was necessary work for him and only him to do. Jesus is the God-man, fully God, fully man, the only one that could reconcile God and man. It was necessary work for Jesus. It was prayerful work for Jesus. Jesus prayed in the garden to his Father, if there's another way, you know, take this cup of me, but not my will, but your will be done. Jesus prayed his way to the cross, and it is satisfying work. The work that Jesus did on the cross, it satisfied God. It satisfied God's anger and wrath towards sin, and it satisfies the sinners that it covers. Jesus hung on the cross, and at the end he said, it's finished. The work was done, and Jesus was satisfied with the work, and the Father was satisfied with the work, and the work of Christ, it satisfies us because it covers us, and it empowers us, and breathes life into us, a life that we could only have from God. And that is connected to our good news this morning. And if you're new with us here at The Village, we share good news every Sunday. We believe Jesus is really good. And so here's the good news for this morning, that Jesus has done all of your work for you. Look, all the work that you want to do to earn God's approval, all the work that you think you could do or should do to earn God's approval, look, you can't. Jesus has done all of that work for you. And he invites you into his work in the lives of other people, his redemptive work in the lives of other people who are just like you. Would you pray with me? As we pray this morning, would you bow your heads and your hearts with me for a moment, and could we just collectively as a church take a moment and obey Jesus? Obey the teaching of Jesus right here that's so clear. Would you just pause for a moment in the quietness of this moment? Would you pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up laborers in his harvest field? Would you pray that right now? Christian, would you pray that he would raise up the laborers? About your friend, your family, your coworker, your neighbor, the acquaintance that you're trying to get to know who seems in desperate need, would you take a moment, would you pray that he would raise up laborers? As you obey Jesus in praying that, are any of you hearing Jesus say, you're the laborers I'm raising up, you're the laborer I'm sending out? Anyone sense this morning that Jesus is saying, it's you. You're praying for the laborers, and the laborer is you. Will you follow him into the labor he's inviting you into?